So it's been a couple of weeks since we were in our study. In just a moment, I want to kind of back up just a little bit and remind you of a few things. But I love the hymn we just sang, How Firm a Foundation, one of the greatest hymns I think ever written. And there are certain verses of certain hymns that just jump out at you and grip your heart. And that last verse of that song we just sang is so appropriate for our study for tonight. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. What a beautiful poetic way of saying, trusting Him for the peace that comes with our salvation. I will not desert to His foes. Who are our foes? Well, certainly in spiritual warfare, Satan and his demons that we're talking about. And it is true that God promises He will not desert us to those foes. He will not leave us for them to ravage us in any way they see fit. He is our protector. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I love the certainty of that, the triumphant nature of that. Just a glorious hymn. Good to sing that one often, isn't it? Be reminded of those blessed truths. Well, we've been looking at the foe here recently, and never forget when we're looking at the foe, looking at Satan and his demons, that we are blessed to be on the winning side, that they will not defeat us, and we know that Christ will give us the victory in the end. We will be victorious. The Bible speaks of believers as overcomers. The one who has overcome the world, 1 John 5:4, is the one who has faith in Christ. And so it's good to know that we're on that side. Since it's been a couple of weeks, let me remind you where we were last time. We've been talking about what kind of beings demons are, the description of them. And where we were last time and finished up was talking about the powers of demons. What kind of powers do they have? And we saw that they have greater power than we do, but not as great a power as God does. So they are just like Satan in the sense that they are not omnipotent. They do not have all power, but they have greater power than we do. We saw they have supernatural intelligence. They know things that even we don't know, and certainly they demonstrate that throughout the Scripture. Supernatural intelligence. We saw that they have supernatural strength in controlling people and afflicting people and working supernatural feats, even miracles. And then tonight we're going to pick up at this point. They also have a supernatural presence. Supernatural presence. And what I mean by that is that they are able to move in ways that human beings cannot move. They are able to be present in a way that we cannot be, or to move from one location to another in ways that we cannot. So let's kind of flesh that out and see what we mean by that, and see if you have any questions about it. One of the things I mean by supernatural presence which is above the natural realm of mankind, is the fact that they can move swiftly in space. Because remember, they are angels, and just like good angels move swiftly in the air from one location to another, demons can do the same thing. We saw an example of that in the book of Daniel. And so let me read for you those verses in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, where the angel has come to explain to Daniel the answer to his prayer, gives him the vision of the 70 weeks. He says, "While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice." In swift flight, it says. "He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" Then he gives him the vision of the 70 weeks of Israel, God's plan for how to deal with the nation of Israel. So we know that angels, Gabriel in this case, is able to move swiftly through the air, being given the responsibility by God to come deliver this message to Daniel. Well, in chapter 10, you find another situation with a good angel, but this time, this good angel, in explaining a vision that Daniel has had, encounters an evil angel. And the evil angel is evidently able to keep up with him. In chapter 10, verse 10, we read this. A hand touched me, Daniel speaking here, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, this prince of the Persian kingdom is not a human being, because this angel is intercepted in his flight, in his coming from the heavenly realms to earth. And so this is a demon, obviously, who is operating over the kingdom of Persia. All right, we've looked at this passage before to talk about how they are involved in governmental affairs. But then the passage goes on to say, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now here's the point. If angels can move swiftly through the air from one location to another, but this angel is intercepted and detained by a demon, then that gives you the clue that the demons can move as quickly. If not, then why wouldn't the angel just say, well, I'll put on my afterburners and I can leave you in the dust back here. I can get away from you real easy. But that's not the case. He couldn't. There's a battle and he can't just leave. So evidently demons are able to move, and we would expect that since they are angelic beings in the same way that that good angels do. Now remember also that there are many demons. So Satan's influence on planet Earth may be felt in many places at the same time. Now, Satan is only in one place at one time because, again, he's not God. He's not omnipresent. So he can only be in one place at one time. But because of all the demons, his influence can be felt in many places at the same time because his demons are carrying out his work. And you can guarantee that Satan is very effective, very well organized, very efficient, and carries out his work with great effectiveness and efficiency. So that's one way, I think, in which they have a supernatural presence. They're able to move more quickly than we would. A second way that angels, demons, have a supernatural presence is that because they are spirit beings, they can pass through the normal physical barriers that may stand between them and another location. So they're not like us. We can't move through a barrier. If you doubt that, just start walking toward that wall. See how far you get when you reach the wall. Okay, you'll come to an abrupt stop when you hit that wall. Well, angels would be able to go right through that wall because they're spirit beings. So evil angels are able to pass through physical barriers, and that's seen, at least in one way in the Bible, by what is called indwelling or a presence of demons in a person or an animal. Remember the story in Luke 8, the story that Luke's version of it with the demoniac at Gadara. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. So they were possessing him, indwelling him, if you will. They'd gone into him. So they're able to pass through the normal physical barriers. That opens up a lot of interesting possibilities in what many people refer to as the paranormal, a realm of experience alongside. The Greek preposition para means alongside or beside. Beside the normal, another parallel realm, if you will. Some people talk a lot about the paranormal. Well, the paranormal is nothing more than demonic influence. That's all it is. Because demons, if they can move through solid objects, they can transfer objects through closed rooms, through sealed containers. That may well be the evidence of demonic power. Now, I'm not saying every magician you've ever seen has demonic power. A lot of that is just sleight of hand, obviously. But it is possible that mysterious movements are the result of demonic powers or telekinesis, the ability to put objects in motion without any visible cause, without anything moving them. That could well be demonic power. They have that kind of ability. So they do have supernatural presence, if you will. Okay, in at least a couple different ways. Any questions or comments there about that? To move an object, I can't think of anyone right off the top of my head, no. Not in Scripture that I'm aware of. But what I'm saying basically is it's a possible extrapolation of the fact that they can move through barriers. And so they may be able to move objects through barriers too. We know they're able to do miracles. We'll know that, and we'll see that a little bit later. So that could well be the case. But I can't think of a biblical example right off the top of my head. Anybody come up with one? I'm assuming angels would be able to do that too. Any angelic being would have that ability to transport themselves. Yes. An good angel let Peter out of prison, actually went in and poked him in the side because Peter was asleep in Acts chapter 12. The stone at the tomb was moved by an angel. That object was just moved, which shows supernatural strength. It did not necessarily pass through another object, but it did move. The story of Peter in prison is a good example of angels being able to penetrate through any kind of closed object, because he went right through the prison, right by the guards, and was able to get to where Peter was without being detected. John, did you have a question? Demons have power over good angels? I think that's possible. There are different ranks of angels, remember? Different ranks of angels, which seems to indicate they may have different levels of power. I'm out on a limb here. I don't have a lot to back that up. Really, the only thing I have to back it up is the story in Daniel 10. And that is that the one angel couldn't defeat that demon, but Michael could. So Michael seems to have more power than that other angel. So that seems to indicate to me there are levels of power. So given that, and the fact that demons and good angels are both angelic beings, it would logically make sense to me that there may be some demons, evil angels, that are more powerful than some good angels. But again, that's just a logical deduction. That's not a hard and fast biblical principle. Okay? Any others? Any other questions I can't answer? Okay. Good ones. Great ones tonight. Those are real head scratchers. Okay, let's take a look now at the duties of demons. We're going to move into kind of a new area. What they actually do as far as their responsibilities and duties are. What are they doing? Their activities are very diverse. And when we look at everything they do in the Scriptures, it really is quite amazing the variety of things that they do, but it is always directed toward the promotion of evil and the destruction of good. Whatever God wants done, they're fighting against it. Whatever Satan wants done, they're pushing for it. So their activities, their duties are always geared toward the promotion of evil and the destruction of good. Now we're going to look over the course of maybe 2 or 3 weeks at several different areas where they have duties. First of all, in relation to Satan's program. Then secondly, in relation to God's program. Then thirdly, in relation to mankind as a whole. Fourthly, in relation to believers. How do demons interact with believers and what are the limits there? And then just in relationship to the world in general. So we're going to look at several different ways, several different categories of their duties and responsibilities. We're going to start with their promotion of Satan's program. In relationship to what they're doing to further Satan's program, what do they do? Two main things. One is the extension of Satan's power. Now, remember that Satan is not omnipresent, which means He's not like God, everywhere present at the same time. He's not omnipresent, but His presence can be multiplied because of many demons that are out there doing His work. Satan is not omnipotent. He does not have all power, but His power can be magnified and multiplied because of all the demons. And He's not omniscient. He does not have all knowledge. But His knowledge can be multiplied and can be greatly extended through the work of demons. So the demons serve to extend Satan's power beyond what Satan himself is doing at any one given place at any particular time. So obviously they are called His angels. They obey Him. They serve His purposes. And so they certainly extend His power. And they can also multiply their effectiveness by teamwork, if you will, by ganging up on someone or some situation. Demons can pool their resources and have great power. They can pool their knowledge and have great knowledge, and they can multiply their effect because of that. There are lots of examples of this. I want to show you a few. We'll put a couple on the screen too. If you want to turn or just listen, either way, Matthew 12 and verse 26. This is Jesus sparring with the Pharisees over, are His miracles by the power of Satan or are they by the power of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus makes this comment, verse 26, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? So Satan does not work against himself. Demons do not work against Satan. They work together. They work to promote the same agenda. And so they multiply their efforts. If they were working against each other, the whole kingdom of Satan would fall. But the implication of that, the opposite of it, would be that if they're working in conjunction with each other, then that extends the power of Satan's kingdom. Also in verse 45 of this same chapter, where Jesus is giving the story of what the nation of Israel is like, with a house that's been cleaned out, real cleaned up really nice, looks good. Demons have been cast out of it, but they come back, find that nobody's residing there, so the demon brings back seven more. Jesus says, then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. Now, notice the result of the combined efforts of these seven demons, eight in all, seven of whom are badder guys. Is that even appropriate English? Badder, worse off guy, more wicked than the first one. The final condition of that person is worse than the first. And so their multiplied efforts create a worse situation for this individual. This individual is an example of the nation of Israel. And remember, what Jesus is saying is, you Pharisees have made the nation of Israel even worse than if there had been no religion at all. You've cleaned out the house real good. You've got all these rules and regulations and self-righteousness and laws and things you should and should not do. But because there's no spiritual life in that, then you've made this a more demonic place with your religion than if there had been no religion. And so obviously their efforts can multiply the effectiveness of Satan's kingdom. We just saw the story in Luke 8 of the man, demon-possessed, the man who dwelt in the tombs, and there are many demons in him, which creates superhuman strength that he has. Nobody can bind him with chains. He just breaks them. And so that's the effect of the multitude of demons. And so many other ways, too. I think we have on the screen 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Again, notice the plural. It's not just one demon with a particular doctrine. This is a combined efforts of demons to persuade people of false doctrine. And I am sure that the demons have the same vigor and energy and passion that their leader Satan has. Now remember, Satan is always on the prowl. Look at this verse in Job chapter 1, verse 7. Remember when Satan enters the presence of God to accuse Job. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter 5. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So Satan is very active, very eager to attack, and there's no doubt that his demons are the same way. So the demons serve to extend Satan's power. Satan can only be operating in one place at one time, so the demons greatly expand his work and extend his work through their multiplied efforts. So part of what they're doing, part of their duties, is to extend Satan's power. Questions, comments about that? Yes, Richard? That's a very good question. If we don't verbally audibilize what we're thinking, can Satan and his demons read our thoughts? And I would say a couple different levels to that, the answer to that. First level is no, they can't read our thoughts. That's omniscience. And so that's only true of God. Only God can read thoughts. However, having said that, Satan and his demons have much more experience through centuries, even millennia, of observing human behavior. And so they're much better at guessing what we're thinking than probably we realize. So no, I don't think they can read our thoughts. To me, that seems to be a feature of omniscience. But they've got a lot of experience, so I think they can guess a lot better than we give them credit for. You mean in the sense that as he observes our actions? Certainly, Satan observes our behavior, and through the centuries, again, he has stockpiled information about how humans behave in certain situations, and so I'm sure that it helps him in his schemes of temptation, his wiles, his strategies of temptation. He knows us pretty well. So it's, of course, that's not to say that we should never do anything or we tip Satan off. But he does observe. He does observe, and he sees our weaknesses and our behavior, and so he knows how to attack us because of that. No question. Yes, Bill? Sure. Good point. I mean, anytime we express or act in a certain way, human beings pick up on that. So certainly Satan would and use that to his advantage. Yeah. Okay. Anything else there? Okay. Satan then, or demons rather, extend Satan's power, but they are also in promoting his program. They are also involved in the expression of Satan's philosophy. Okay. There is a satanic philosophy, a way of looking at life and thinking about life that Satan promotes. Well, his demons obviously promote the same thing and help to promote that. Let me give you three ways in which they do it. First of all, in individuals, the demons no doubt are involved in causing men, tempting men, so forth, to walk according to the power, the prince of the power of the air. That's what he's called in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, Paul said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air," or the prince of the power of the air is the King James terminology. "The spirit, evil spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There's a lot packed into that description, but obviously it's a description of Satan's ability to deceive people and to feed them a philosophy, a way of life that they think is right, that they enjoy, that's pleasurable, but which is sinful, and according to the world's philosophy. Well, obviously, the demons are going to promote that too. The demons are going to push toward temptation, which will lead us down that path. So, what specifically is it that they promote the ways of this world? What's that talking about? And some of you who have heard me use this verse dozens of times know where I'm headed. 1 John 2:16. This tells us exactly what his strategy is for everything in the world. And the world is a system, a world system. Cosmos is the Greek word, which we get our word cosmetics from. And you know what cosmetics are for? They're to bring some kind of system to disorder, right? Is that the real definition of cosmetics? Isn't that what they're really for? Maybe not. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But the whole system of thought, an organized system of thought, that's what the world is. But it's organized around three basic principles: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And John says this is everything in the world. You can fit everything in this world system, this organized way of thinking and living, in one of these three categories. There are lots of other, subcategories, but you can pretty well put them in these three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And this doesn't come from the Father, but it comes from the world, this world system that is under the power of Satan. Now, when you think about that, the lust of the flesh is the motivations and desires of the sinful nature. Whatever causes us to desire to do that which is apart from the will of God, that's in the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, the word lust, epithumia, is a Greek word. It simply means to have a strong desire. It doesn't always have a sexual connotation with it. And the lust of the eyes is one of those instances where there's no real sexual connotation there. It's just the strong desire of the eyes. In other words, the desire to have whatever the eyes see. It's the principle of materialism. It's the principle of envy. It's all of those things that go into whatever my eye beholds, I want. And that becomes my master, my driving ambition in life, and so forth. And then the pride of life. Pride manifests itself in multitudes of ways. But the idea here is it's all centered around me. It's what I want in life. It's my ambition. It's my plans, my goals. I want to be the best. I want to be recognized. I want to be popular. I want to be famous. I want to be whatever. You can fill in the blank, but it all revolves around pride, the pride that goes along with living that way, the pride of life. And so those three categories pretty well summarize the way this world system operates. And Satan is the prince of that. He's the leader of that. Well, obviously, he's got a lot of underlings who are pushing the same agenda. So no doubt they are in the lives of individuals promoting this philosophy that Satan has. This is how you live life. First of all, you get all the gusto you can. Lust of the flesh. Just get what you want. And whatever you desire and want to please yourself sinfully, you get it. Go for it. And then the lust of the eyes, get everything you can get, pile it up, make as much, keep as much, save as much, as much as you possibly for yourself. And then the pride of life, the desire to be recognized, to be number one, so forth. Step over anybody else to get to that position. That's how Satan and his demons promote an individual philosophy of life, with those three examples or those three things. But they also are very active in political governments. Satan and his demons, no doubt his demons are helping to express the same philosophy, are working behind the scenes to set the philosophy, the thought system, the belief system, and the courses, the actions and directions human government. And we know that from Daniel 10, again, those passages about the prince of the Persian kingdom. This is an evil spirit who has some ruling authority over the Persian kingdom, a demon who is influencing the Persian kingdom. Now, the reason this is so important, the reason there's such a battle here, is it's because the Persians were going to be the next ones to do damage to the nation of Israel. After the Babylonians would come the Medes and the Persians. And so the devil's plan for Israel and God's plan for Israel is what's being battled over here. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia is seeking to influence Persian governmental leaders. Now, the amazing thing is that we know that God won that one. Because God put a man over the Persian kingdom. Now, I know I'm running a rabbit trail here, but this is so exciting when you see this. A man over the Persian kingdom named Cyrus. And Cyrus, in Isaiah 45:1, is called the Lord's anointed. He's an unsaved man. He's a pagan king, idolater. But he was God's man to be on the throne. Why? Because the Babylonian captivity was over. The 70 years of captivity that God promised had run their course. And so God made sure there would be a man on the throne that would have the right policies to end the captivity and send the Jews back home. And we know from history, Cyrus was a benevolent ruler who had a different kind of policy than the Babylonians did. He wanted to pacify conquered nations. And so he wanted them to be able to live in their own land. Rather than taking them captive, he wanted to live in their own lands, but he would maintain rule over them. So that means the Jews get to go back to their land. So God put Cyrus in power. So that's what this battle was all about. The Persian kingdom is the next kingdom to come to power, and Satan's emissary, his demon, who has this tremendous spiritual power over the rulers of Persia, he's wanting Satan's will to be done. And God says, no, no, no. We're going to win this one. And this is how it happened. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So he said, down in verse 20, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight, now notice this, against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Now, you know what the next world ruler after Persia was, don't you? If you know your history, you know it was Greece. And so there is a prince over Greece that's fighting good angels over what's going to happen in the kingdom of Greece. So you see, there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on here between good angels and bad angels over who's going to rule in governmental authority, and what kind of policies are they going to have, and what's that going to look like for God's people? Now, the amazing thing is that there are times in human history where it doesn't always go well for Israel, and it doesn't always go well for God's people, and God is just as much in control of those times in history because He has other ways of working long term that we may not see. But I'll guarantee you this, at any given moment in world history, there are governmental powers being influenced in their thinking, in their philosophy, by either demons or good angels, by either God Himself or Satan Himself, by God's Word or the philosophy of the world system. A lot of places I'd like to go with that, but I think we can kind of see the way things are leaning in our country right now. Any time that a government begins to take moral positions that fly directly in the face of God's Word, you know who's got the most influence right now in the United States of America. I'll just stop there. That's the way it is. Any governmental policies that oppose biblical values and the spread of the gospel are demonic in origin. And even though, you know, the world would laugh at that and say, oh, you're assigning everything to some kind of realm of the spirits. Aren't we free moral agents to make our own decisions? Yes, of course we are. But we all have the capacity to listen to ideas. And Satan is going to be promoting his ideas. His demons are going to promote them through the entertainment industry, through the media, through whatever. And God is promoting his ideas, moral values, his word, through many means as well. And it depends on who you listen to. So yes, governmental authorities and all of us have the moral responsibility to listen to the right voices. But everybody is informed and directed and moved by the voices you listen to. If you're listening to the voice of the Word of God, then you're going to go the right way. If you're not, then you're listening to the voice of demons. Demonic thoughts that pervade this world system. Okay, at least one other thing here before we open it up again. And that is, they express Satan's philosophy in a third way, not only in individuals and political governments, but as we've already indicated, in the world system as a whole. In the world system as a whole. And I've already talked about this some, so we won't go much further with that. That this whole world system is under the control of the devil, and his angels obviously are promoting that same agenda. Look, just throw a couple of verses on the screen to support that. Ephesians 6:11, 12, we've looked at plenty of times before. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, this is spiritual warfare. It's not warfare against people. Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil that occupy the heavenly realms. That's demons. Demons. And so that's what we're fighting. That's the battle. It's not against people. It's against the spiritual forces that are developing the ideas that these people are listening to. That's where the battle is. So the battle really is a spiritual in nature, and it's because these evil forces, these demons, wicked beings in high places, are developing a system and philosophy of thinking that is ingrained in this whole world system. One other verse, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world, again, cosmos, world system, is under the control of the evil one. So this world system, the system of thought, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, three pillars of that world way of thinking, we know that that whole thing is under the control of the evil one, under Satan's control. And so his demons are pushing this world system. They're pushing his philosophy in the hearts and minds of individuals, in the ideas of governments, and also in the world system as a whole. So they're doing a lot of dirty stuff, a lot of evil stuff. Okay, that's just their promotion of Satan's program. Let's pause for a moment and see if you have any comments or questions. Anything to contribute or a question you might have? Yes. Well, the Bible tells us exactly what we're to do. In the verses we just looked at in Ephesians 6, if we were to read further, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to describe what that armor is. And the armor, he takes pieces of the Roman armor and describes different character qualities that we need to develop to protect ourselves against the attack of the enemy. Things like the helmet of salvation. In other words, the protection of the thought life. So we protect our minds by thinking as helmet of salvation, by thinking as children of God. Okay, that's just one of the six pieces of armor. You go through and study each of those pieces of armor, and you find that's our protection. We're not at the mercy of these evil beings that can pass through walls and whatever. We have a way to protect ourselves if we'll just put on the armor of God. Control our thought lives, think as God's children should think, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Six wonderful pieces of armor. And they basically describe character qualities, or in the case of the Word of God, the one offensive tool that we have to use against Satan. And if you develop those character qualities and live in those ways, then you will stand. Satan will not be able to defeat you. So that's how we're to respond and react. Great question. Because, see, one of the dangers of what we're doing right now is we're talking so much about the enemy that the enemy begins to loom pretty large, doesn't he? He begins to seem invincible, and he's not. He's not invincible. So it's always good to come back to that, what we sang about tonight, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, we have in our faith in Christ. Very good. I think that's probably a good place to end tonight, unless you have another question. Yes. Yes, if I caught everything you were saying, and I'm sorry, I'm at the point in my life where any background noise like the air conditioning running is distracting to me. So I think you were talking about the fact that the real power we have is in God, and the fact that we are in Him, and He is our defense and shield, and I think that is so true. We have to remember that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Again, that's in 1 John 5. So, again, when we're taking all this time, and if you kind of drop in the middle of a study about demons, it may look like all we're talking about is the power of demons, but that is all in the context of the fact that we have greater power through Christ and through our relationship with God and our security in our Lord. And it's so important that we remember that. So thanks for bringing that focus back tonight. That's good. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's pray.